If we can be in an attitude of prayer. God of daybreak, our souls wait for your light more than those who watch for the morning. Let your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts with the light of your redemption, a new day, a new life in Christ. Amen. Our reading today comes from Haggai 1 in the NIV. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the Lord has the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. The word of God for the people of God.
That's a lot, ain't it? A mouthful. So this is what we're going to do today. Two weeks ago, when I talked to you about the bread of life, I said that preaching is the bread broken together when we gather, and I'm teaching is we're slicing the word. Because Jesus did three things in his ministry: preaching, teaching, healing. You got preaching last week, you're going to get teaching this week. Amen? So that's why I need my little stone to help. So, you know, I live by three mantras in my life when it comes to the priority of my relationships: for God, family, and work. But sometimes, being a pastor, that kind of gets shady, because my work is all about God, so to speak. But I have to be very intentional of keeping my priority in my personal, God, my priority in my personal life, in my personal development, in my personal time of deepening my relationship with God. Because if I don't do that, things get crazy. I end up with anxiety. I burn out. I end up in the emergency room, which I have had. But the most important thing that happens when that is out of whack is that I start crowding out God. The most important thing in our lives, we start crowding out God. Time we start to get busy, the thing that gets crowded out is God. The eternal part of who we are, we crowd it out with our busyness. And we, you know, there's no sin in that, there's everything, but we just have to be careful of what the things, because when you say yes to something, you say no to something else. We just be careful what is it we are saying no to. But before we know it, it is God we are taking out. This idea of calling on God is something we do unintentionally, but it happens. And I heard something this couple weeks ago that got me thinking. Got me thinking that God, the Bible starts with these words, in the beginning, God. It echoes back to John, in the beginning, the Word. If we were just to stop there, in the beginning, God, we might keep our priorities intact, yes? So, you know, when you read this first chapter of this, the message that the book of Haggai, we read these words in the second year of King Darius. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet of Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of who was the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zadok, which is the high priest. That's a lot. But it's just takes me back to just want to think back to that statement that we talk about. God, you need some backstory for this. This verse itself needs some backstory. Don't you agree? What are they talking about? What's happening in this? So when we hear this thing this the other day about, you know, just read the Bible and stop at those four words in the beginning. God. I want you to think of something. Put on your biblical imagination, so to speak. There was a time. I'm going to take you way back. There was a time in this world, there was nothing else but God. Nothing but God. You and I were just a thought in God's mind. And then he created Adam and Eve. He created them and said, you know, here's some rules. Give them some rules to live by. And they leached out of that. And they didn't even leave the garden. They started breaking those rules. But they came out and they started multiplying. God started to multiply through them. And these rules, after they're constantly rebelling against God, they don't want to be living under the rules and restrictions. So God said, you know what? I'm going to get Abraham. Abraham came now to help lead these people. And he made him a promise. See, Abraham, it started with Abram and then became Abraham, meaning with the pluralizing of the word, knowing that many are going to be birthed out of Abraham. Abraham went and he had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and after a while, Jacob's name changed to Israel, and this is where we get Israel from. Those 12 sons became now the 12 tribes of Israel. And they keep going. And they're still populating the world and they're still rebelling. They're still rebelling. And then we hear that in Genesis 6, God says, look at these people and see what they're doing. This is how you're treating me and the Lord. And God threw up his hands and said, forget it. I'm just going to wipe all of you out. Except for Noah. Because he said, there's one man. The word said, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. Can you imagine that? Only one man was blameless on the earth at that time. He and his family of eight, all eight of them now have become the ones to repopulate the world. And he made a covenant with them and through an ark and said, you know what, I'm not going to do that again. I love them too much. And the repopulation comes again. And they start rebelling. And in Genesis 11, we hear that he said they confused them with their languages and scattered them away. So they came to get together. It's almost a conspiracy theory, just break it up. The two of you together, we're going to make trouble. But again, they start to rebel against God and his laws. They make their own religion. They start making their own religion, and after these, make their own gods, and these gods is usually out of their desire, things that they desire. So they make a god for that. It's all about you, right? It's all about me. And they go on. And God said, about 100 years later, so they come now and get in. Egypt is now getting, stay with the story, Debbie. Israel is getting so populated and powerful, and then they got attacked by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians eventually enslaved them. And while they're in slavery, God said, hear their cry. So I said, no, I'm going to send you a deliverance. And that deliverance came through Moses. And Moses going and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, because this is what God said. And God, Moses, Pharaoh says, no way. No. And I keep doing that. And then Moses keep going back. Eventually, God, when they said no, they were sending plagues and kill off the firstborns and everything else. And then God said, eventually, Pharaoh said, you know, enough with this. Their God is too great. I'm going to let them go. So they went, they were going, and they're going. And then Pharaoh changed their mind, and then he went after them. And when he went after them, they came to, chasing them, come to the Red Sea, and God said to Pharaoh, put your rod in and open the sea, and they went into the sea and into dry land to the other side. And he said, you know what, I'm going to take you to what I promised. I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to take you to the promised land. So they went to the promised land. They ran to the promised land. Then the people see what was happening in the other side of the world and say, you know, I want a king like theirs. But God said, I am your king. No, I want a man king. So God said, okay, here's Saul. He's handsome and big. Here's Saul. But Saul was now a man of God's heart. And soon and later after, he raised up David. And David was a man of God's heart. We know he did some things. But he knew how to correct that. David had this son, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, and it was not such a good thing. So they're constantly fighting. And the people started fighting. And in that space, the monarchy divided into Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, the first one. The people wandered into their sin again. Nothing in the northern kingdom was anything good. Nothing of God was in the northern kingdom. But God had an army called the Assyrians. He used the Assyrians to attack the northern kingdom around 722 BC. And they carried them off out of the promised land. The southern kingdom was holding tough under King Ezekiel. The Syrians rise up against them. But, Ezekiel was a man of God, so nothing happened. But things changed. Kings changed. And eventually they got captured by the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians eventually take them out of the promised land. So right now Israel has no Jews. After the Babylonians, I'm almost get there. After the Babylonians, we have the Persians, and the Persian had a king named Cyrus. Under Cyrus's kingship, the Babylonians were captured the very night of drinking and dining, as was prophesied in Daniel 5. And there was the coup of Saul, Son, and company. Not a single spear or arrow was thrown. So about 558 BC, Cyrus says, you know what, you guys, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go back to your land. So Cyrus allowed the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Joshua, to lead him back to the land. And after Cyrus, it came Darius. And this is where we pick up our story today in Haggai. So Haggai is speaking to the high priest and the governor and the people. We think that it's probably they're around the temple what was started to build and they didn't start building because they were gathered for some reason. We know from Ezra and Nehemiah that there were about 50 people who came to return to the land because some of the people had chosen to stay in Babylon. Isn't that what we're doing right now? Some of the people still choosing to stay in Babylon. Some of the people still hearing the word of God and still say, no, that's not for me. I don't want to be free. I don't want to stay right here in Babylon and enjoy the riches of the land, enjoy all and myself. It's because it's all about me. Because if I go and follow Jesus, I have to give up myself. We don't want that. See, they had returned home about 16 years, and there was no sight of fight, their life of faith in that land. But in the interim, they're rebuilding the city in this new land, but in not building the temple. That's what he's talking about. It's not building the temple, but they were building their city, building up everything else and the businesses and getting busy again. So it all happening all over again. However, in the midst of the life being lived, the most important thing was being forgotten, namely the worship of God. It is strikingly similar to the behavior of Martha in the account of Jesus' friend that day in their home. The Israelites were busy, but they were ultimately busy with their own things and very indifferent to the worship of God. This is the picture that the verse, that the voice of Haggai came in. In Haggai 2, we hear these words. He says, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time has not yet come. He's a cold word to say, I have better things to do. God is responding to and saying to these people, but I put you back in the land. But I'm making this statement. You're telling me now you have other things to do rather than worshiping me, building the house of God for me, my house to worship me. But God responds to them. Then the Lord says to them, it is time for you yourself to be living in panel houses while my house remains in ruins. I wonder if you can hear the sarcasm in that. That's, can you hear that? So you have time to build your houses, but you have no time for me. Do we struggle with that still today? We have no time for God. We give God all your leftovers. God becomes a sacrifice in what we do in life. We do everything else. We have time for that. But when it comes to God and serving the kingdom, doing things for him, even our own personal life to get closer to God, it's an afterthought. We squeeze it in here and there. Be careful to the things we say no to when we say yes to others. The world just keeps going on. As a matter of fact, the prophet says, give careful thoughts to your ways. He's telling us the message then is the same thing for us. Give careful thoughts to away. This is a self-examination. It's a thing about our hearts being changed for Christ. He first tells them about their behavior, the things that we're doing. And then he's telling them that how to respond to it. Because he tells them to respond by going up into the mountain, cut down timbers and come down. After giving a careful examination of your heart. This is a hard thing, my friend. This is nothing about, it's not saying nothing. Not only, don't limit it to building a temple. You study this one, these are 38 verses. One of the shortest books in the Bible. But this one chapter of 38 verses tells you all about God. From the beginning to the end. He's giving us the character of God and his interaction with his people. Telling us about our behavior. The whole quick history I gave you, the Old Testament, you need to read it. I left out a lot. I fly through it. We could be here all day. When he's telling them all these things that they would talk about the wrath, what would happen, I'm going to take this from you, I give you this, and that's not going to happen. Haggai is talking about what God said to the people in Deuteronomy 28. You're talking about the wrath of God. When you don't follow in obedience, there will be consequences. We talk about that on Thursday night at our Bible study. There will be consequences. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Some of the consequences. When we talk about consequences, some of these consequences are words of encouragement. As I told my family yesterday. But some of them are painful and challenging. God says, examine your ways. Give careful thoughts to your ways. The people went on. With their self-desires, busy building their house. They forgot, because of you, the heavens are withheld from their dews, and the crops on the earth are dried up. There will be consequences. This is a hard thing. The Scripture did not rightly say to repent. But the action, when their heart was changed, when God tells them to examine, and they did examine, you just have to put on your imagination and say they did examine, could they again and do what God asked them to do? Because the response to the word, the response to the message from the prophet was what? Repentance. When we examine ourselves, it should come out the things we need to repent of. When our heart needs to change. When you think of the word repent, it means to turn around. But in this case, I want to say we turn around and towards God. Have a changed heart. When King David had stepped, do this sin, he wrote us a whole psalm about this repentance. He first acknowledged what he did. And then he asked God to create in me a new heart. This new heart, the word created using Psalm, is not. It means when you look at the biblical meaning for it and then study the word, it means that this create means that only God alone can do it. Nobody else. So he went to God and said, sacrifice you don't want, but you want a contrite heart. This is where we have to go. Come before God with a broken heart, a humble heart, and say, forgive me. And I'm not mean say forgive me, then go back and do the same thing. That's mean to turn. That's the turn around we're talking about. That's the turn around these people did. Somehow they heard the Spirit, they heard the message. And I have to say that the Holy Spirit was convicting them. Think about the temple metaphorically. We are the temple that Jesus Christ gave us. And we are God's temple, his vessel. And when we have that, we see ourselves as the temple of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us, he's going to convict us when we go astray if we stay close to God. So recognize that. Can I get an amen? Y'all better wake up. Because this is serious stuff. Not yet, mister. I don't even know if I'm going there yet. But when they finish their void, people obey the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet, because the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. This fear is not talking about some terror, you know, something like, you know, kind of fear. This is conveyed. The English word, they says that the English word cannot deal with this properly. But it just convey the truth that there's something happened, because you're in the presence of God. Something is happening with us. We have to acknowledge that God is God. We have to acknowledge that He is our Lord. We have to acknowledge when we say Jesus is Lord, that's what it means. It's something was changing our heart to force to draw to this. And we're going to be afraid. Not afraid to say, go, boo, 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 afraid. But it's acknowledging the presence of God in our lives. Amen? And I just love this. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. And then it says, I am with you. What a grace. Talk about grace. I am with you. In the beginning, there was God. He said His name was I Am. I Am. You don't need more than that. I Am tells you, I am the God of eternity. I am God yesterday, today, and in your tomorrows. I Am is with you. And I can, when I hear those words, I can just hear Jesus is coming into this world. We're going to Christmas now. He says Emmanuel, which means God with you. He made the name of Jesus is with. And we are in the end of it. The I Am, the Emmanuel, is with you. That's the grace of God. After you have turned your heart, turned away from Babylon and come into the grace of God, He said, don't worry, I got you. I am with you. The word goes on and say, the spirit was stirred up into the governor, Zerubbabel. He stirred up into the spirit, into the priest. He stirred up into the remnant of people. That's what the word said. You remember I tell you about that word, that stir up, the spirit stirring up in Jesus. Something is about to happen. Have you had the Spirit of God staring up in you? Stare up. Come on, Jesus. Stare up in me, Holy Spirit. I'm ready for what you have coming. We want that. When you, let me tell you, I was studying this thing for a whole week and I couldn't get out of it. I didn't leave my house from Thursday till yesterday. This thing is good because this is the only chapter you're going to find. One chapter. You see the whole character of God. The God is what I went through the Old Testament record. This whole chapter, it covers that. You rebel. You're in Babylon. God says, come back and redeem it. Because we all need a redeemer. Amen. And redeem them, and the people move into action. You want to know what your faith life should be? Study this book. Study this one verse. Okay, this is the only verse to hear from the disaster, and you get to the end, you see the redemption. It just blew my mind. Now, why 38 verses just gave, summarize the entire book? The redemption story. Hallelujah. Because at the end, it's all about our submission to this Lord. Our submission. You and I become intimately aware of God's presence, His holiness, and His awesome power. and among other things, and we are compelled to bow down in obedience. In obedience. So will you surrender to the will of God as these people? Will you put God at the top of your priority list? Because my friends, we start off to say that we serve a great God is. His majestic power and he's able to save is the key element of a rightly understanding God and who he is. In the beginning was God. Period. If I have a mic, I'll drop the mic now. To God be the glory.